It is so good to see you all this morning, especially early in the morning. God is good. Did you guys sleep well?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, we did.
Well, I don't have a lot of time this morning. Let me go ahead and introduce myself. My name is Dr. Lamont Francis. I am the Ministry Evangelist of the Delta Bay Church of Christ. I've been there since 2007, and been in full-time ministry since 2003. I am a graduate of Pepperdine University. I lived here on campus for 4 years, so this place brings back a lot of memories, running into these classrooms late, sleepy, tired, trying to finish papers. It's just good to be home, and it's good to see you all here this morning. I hope and pray that you have your Bibles, if you have a Bible app. We're going to do our best this morning to tackle some significant themes, and the topic of My Servant Moses is Dead. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to journey to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. So, as you guys are turning, I graduated here in, year 2000. Man, the time is flowing, Brother Austin. 2000. I have a master's in sociology from Cal State Bakersfield. I have another master's in counseling from Brandman University. And I have a doctorate in international multicultural education from the University of San Francisco. I'm also a counselor in the Antioch Unified School District schools, and that's how I make my tents currently, right now. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to talk from the subject, My Servant Moses is Dead. If you remain where you are, you will die where he is. Remain where you are. And then afterwards, what I'm going to do is leave some time for discussion, questions, comments, whatever. We love it. This is a university. If you have any questions for me, if I can answer, we have some pastors here in the audience. Maybe they can answer it for you. Okay. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. The Bible reads, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, the Israelites. And I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promise Moses.'" And so the context, as we look at the book of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is a book about transition. Mm-hmm. Book of Joshua is about conquering. It's about overcoming. The book of Joshua is a book of empowerment for a generation that survived the wilderness experience for 40 years. And now they're on the brink of coming into the precious promises of God. Joshua is a fighter. And I don't know about you, but that's who I am. I'm a fighter. And if you are a fighter, you will love this book, because Joshua was a fighting man. He's a person that was ready to take hold of everything that God had promised Father Abraham. It is not a book about compromise, concession, or captivity. But everything in this book is about the whole concept of conquest. It is about seizing what is seen by trusting what is unseen. It's about really letting go of the past and forgetting about the wilderness experience and laying hold to the future. Okay? And you have to understand that anytime you are ready to get into transition, the devil's about to get busy. Because the devil does not want you to transition from one phase of your life to the other. There was a reason that a whole generation of Israelites who were born in captivity never made it into the promised land. Because they had left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them.
That's right.
And they had a slave mentality. And you can't take somebody with a slave mentality into freedom because it's too much for them. They would not be able to handle it. So they get to the Jordan River and it's time to cross. Moses led them out of captivity, but it was up to Joshua to lead them into the promised land. God told Joshua that my servant Moses is dead. He said, you got 30 days to mourn. That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 34. He says, you got 30 days to mourn. But I want you, if you look at the text in Joshua 1, he says, he's my servant. Not yours. He's my servant. Not your servant. He was here for my divine purpose. Not yours. He belonged to me. And I raised him up for such a time as this. And when his time was done, I dealt with him. I buried him. Okay? But it's time to move. And if you want to see change, then be changed. Change starts with you. And if you want change, it's going to be found on the other side of the Jordan. And it was a reason why God brought young people 20 years and under over into the promised land. Because they were born free. When you get an individual that is born free, they have a different mentality. Okay? The Jordan is anything that stands between you and the precious promises of God. Okay? It is a barrier. It's a separation. It's an obstacle. Anything that keeps you from coming into what God wants you to truly have. The Jordan symbolizes death. And you have to die to self if you want to come into the very things that God wants you to have. Now, I say all that to say this as we move into our the thing while we're here. I'm also, and a sub theme is we're talking about the state of the churches of Christ, but particularly the African American churches of Christ. Because I believe we're at a crossroads. We come to the Jordan. It's time to move. Now I'm talking to, this is a, like Brother Austin said, this is a cultural lesson. Right? It's time to move. It's time to move. That Jordan is there. Who's going to cross over? So now God is looking for a Joshua generation. Generation of people that are not ready to confess. A generation of people that are not willing to compromise. Generation of people that are going to cross over into a land that they have never seen. We're going to do things that only our kids dreamed about. We're going to be the ones that sit in the front of the bus. We're going to be the ones that are going to fight. And we've never seen it, but we have to walk over by faith. Okay? Moses is dead. The nation of Israel had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. An entire generation died because, again, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt had not come out of them. So God raises up a new leader, Joshua, his chosen. Okay? Yahshua. Okay? Hebrew word is where we get the word Jesus. He's a new leader for new times. And God, anytime he's ready to do a new thing, he will always raise up a new leader for that time. And so the book of Joshua, if you look at chapter 1, it starts off with a call. Anytime there's going to be a transition, there's always a call. Anytime God wants you to enter into a phase of transition, there's always going to be a personal call. You heard that call. God called you. I heard the call. Maybe about 7 or 8 years ago, I heard the call. The call came. He says, it's time to move. It's time to move my people out of the situation that they're in. The state of the African-American Churches of Christ, like Churches of Christ as a whole, has been dwindling. I don't have time to look at the numbers. We don't have time to look at the numbers. Read the Christian Chronicle. Read all the statisticians that talk about the state of the Churches of Christ and where they are in the American context. And so the black congregations are feeling it too. And so the call came to the Joshua generation. We did some things that were unpopular in Churches of Christ. And I heard the speaker last night He talked about the transition that was going on in his church. And it's happening all across the brotherhood. We did some things that were unpopular. We got to office, and I tell Stace, we talk about all the time, we did some things that were unpopular because I'm telling you, if the old format was working, I wouldn't have changed it. It's not broken, don't fix it. You know, just roll with it. But we inherited a different brotherhood. We didn't get the golden era. When we didn't get it, we got a chance just to be young and go to packed buildings. Remember that, Chris? All these gospel meetings that were packed with people, and all we had to do was be young, pretty, and preach. That's all we had to do. But we didn't inherit that. We didn't come into the Clinton surplus. We got the nation after the Bush years. So like Obama, we had to do some unpopular things, right? Just to keep everything afloat, right? But this is the transition that we had to make. Then we hear the personal call. It's time to go. It's time to fight. And sometimes that's not popular. But before there was a conquest, there must be a call. Joshua knew the Lord's voice as he talked to Moses, but he's no longer talking to Moses. He was used to being the pastor's assistant. Now he's talking to you. So he's no longer talking to our pioneer preachers as he used to. Now he's talking to you. He's no longer talking to mom. He's talking now to you. Do you hear the call? Do you hear the call? Verse 2 says, your servant Moses, he says, my servant Moses is dead. Moses, in other words, he said, can no longer be a medium. You got to talk to God for yourself. God has no grandchildren, only children. In other words, you can't have a relationship with God through your mom or through the previous generation. He's talking to you. The master is alive, but Moses is dead. The mission is ongoing, but Moses is dead. The idea of the old is what the people were used to. They complained about, but it worked to get them to where they were, but not where they really wanted to go. And so the whole time while they were in the wilderness, they whined, they complained. We don't have food to eat. We need water. We need something. We can't stand it. It was better back in Egypt. They whine and complain and whine and complain. And it worked. They did this for 40 years. And really, a four-day mission lasted 40 years because of their mentality. God says, you guys are not ready to inherit. And so what I'm going to have you do is do another lap. And do another lap. And do another lap. And do another lap. And so you're moving with no real direction. You're moving, you're going, you're doing the same things, but you're not moving anywhere. Two songs of prayer, a scripture reading, another two songs, 646, first, second, and last stanza, all found, let us sing. And now you are doing the same thing, expecting a different result, and now your building is what we call a Church of Christ Museum, where you look and see it once was a large congregation. Okay? But now it's no longer that. Okay? And so, and you whine and you complain. But when it's time to move and you hear the call, you run. Because you know that the devil's about to get busy. So God buried Moses. God buried the old system. He did. He did so in an unknown place. This is the first time God performed a funeral. And he had to do that. Okay? But he buried him in a place no one could find him. Why? Anybody? So they wouldn't worship him. He understood, okay, the nature of the people. Even if you read Jude 9, the devil wanted to know where the body of Moses was. But God kept him hidden because he knows church folk love yesterday's revival. Give me that old time gospel, right? And that's what they want. And so here you have a nation of people that are just fascinated with the carcass of Moses. So he says, I have to bury him in a place where you guys couldn't find him because you guys would dig up his carcass and worship him. And the man would become bigger than the movement. So I had to get rid of him. I never wanted you to fall in love with a man or even a method. So he had to bury Moses. To make sure that nobody would go back and try to dig him up, okay? And so many people get caught up with the methodology of the Church of the Christ and where we are, that we lose sight of Jesus, the man.
Praise God.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Amen. So we get so caught up in that. So he says, I buried it. It worked for that time. Now it's time to move. Okay? And I don't want what the previous generation had. Okay? In other words, we've been trying to get to Canaan. Okay? I don't want what they had. I don't feel like I have to go back and get in a hot tub time machine every time I walk into a Church of Christ. I don't need that. Okay? We need a church for the 21st century.
Y'all laughing at me back here.
I already got withdrawal letters. I'm getting on.
Go ahead. It's good. I'm all right.
Okay? Moses was only able to see what we will truly experience. He was able to look and peer into. So why in the world are we fascinated by what he had when he wanted what we will have? Okay? Now remember, Moses didn't drag to the grave. Isn't that right? He was 120 years old. When Isaac was old, he barely see. Moses, 20/20 vision. No walker, no cane, right? Moses, at 120, was still active, moved like a young man, still sharp, no senior moments, nothing like that, right? Now I want you to think about it. We make the application. The old system was still working, was still sharp. Why get rid of it? Still move like a young man. We still had, so it was still good. Moses, why get rid of a man who's still walking around like he's in his 20s, even at 120 years old? Why get rid of it? Okay? The old system didn't drag off. And the hardest thing to understand is why do away with something that's still effective? Because if you learn to become content with the good, you'll never experience the better. Okay? Right. And it's good, but there's something that is better. Does that make sense? Yeah, so we love manna. We love quail. Manna and quail is good, but milk and honey is better. Does that make sense? You guys following me? All right. So, there's a time to honor the past. After Moses died, the people mourn for 30 days. And he says, it's time to mourn. Okay? In other words, there is time to honor the past. You need to do that. Okay? He needs to do that. Okay? But after that 30 days, he said it's time to take up those mourning clothes. Folks, we got a river to cross. We can't sit here and do this for years and years and years. Okay? We can't do this anymore. Now, here's one of my favorite books. Awesome. Yeah. If you grew up in the Church of Christ, you know that's second to the Bible, not more important.
The book.
You better not mess with sacred selection. Okay? And I love, I know where most of those songs are. And I didn't even open them up. And you know, we just kind of went. And every church, we had the Church of Christ top 10, CLC top 10. And, you know, you sing the same one. And Rose and Crown, Jesus coming soon, and oh, I want to see him. It was the same ones. Okay? And it's okay. But it's the 21st century. There's too many other songs. So, guess what? We'll move. It's okay to honor the past. That's all right. Love that stuff. And it's time for that. But it's also time to move. Okay? So, here's some of our African-American Church of Christ pioneers. And I don't have time to go on the story. And I have a story about just about most of these pioneers. And these are just some of them. Powerful men of God. Okay. Look at my time. A lot of our black pioneer preachers, I was talking about the ones, they grew up in a time of segregation.
That's right.
Where they could not go to Pepperdine. They could not go to some of these Churches of Christ universities. They did the best they could with what they had. Praise God for them.
Amen.
They grew up in a time of segregation. Okay, and that segregation around the late 60s, where they wanted to integrate, they wanted to sit in white congregations, went from segregation to what we call separation. Then they said, you know what, we'll have our own brotherhood. And we got to stop lying, stop saying it's one church, because we have several factions within the Churches of Christ. Okay, several factions within the Churches of Christ. One of them are
We have our own national lectureship. I just call it for what it is. It's African-American Churches of Christ National Lectureship. Crusade. Okay? That's what it is. Okay? But these pioneers, they did a lot. Billy Curl, you know, first black to go to ACU, slept in a barn.
Hey,
that's phenomenal. When I was a student here and I was a president of the Black Student Union, and we met in that classroom next door, he came, talked to the students. Phenomenal story. Phenomenal story. A lot of them, including my father in the gospel, they were taught by white brethren. If you ever read about Marshall Keeble, greatest preacher, I would say, black or white, 20th century, okay, baptized over 20,000, close to 40,000 people, established well over 200 congregations, phenomenal. And what his time and what he did with the education he had, phenomenal man, okay? But he received a lot of his dollars from white brethren. Well, they financed him. He ain't worshiping here, but y'all go start Church of Christ in your own town, okay? Can't worship here. But this is what you, and he went along with it, okay? He did that. But not only did they give our pioneer preachers their money, but they also gave them their culture.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's get quiet. Right. In the track rack, okay? You'll see in the track rack, most of those tracks reflect 1950s, 60s, mm-hmm. white middle class Anglo-Saxon culture. Mm-hmm. And that's getting quiet. We took it, black congregations, and we scripturalized it. Mm-hmm. So we said this is doctrine. Mm-hmm. And so, as a result, our services were more Eurocentric. And we called it Bible. Okay, don't stop. Stand more still. That's more solid. There's nothing wrong with that because everybody has, you know, Christ is not relegated to one culture. We could not connect with our greater community. And now we're starting to see the fruit of it. Mm-hmm. Starting to see the chickens are coming home to roost. Buildings are emptying out. And we're saying, it's Bible, it's Bible. The book chapter verse. Give me the text. Wow! Stuff. And we have not been able to separate tradition from scripture. Okay? The success of the past is often the enemy to future success. So we always talk about what we once had, and it's no longer there. Okay? Here's a picture of the National Lectureship Monday night. It's the African American National Lectureship Monday night. Picture speaks for itself. Okay? Not in some nowhere city. That's Chicago. Empty seats. Give me that old time gospel. Okay? Where are the millennials? That whole generation. My servant Moses is dead. I'm talking about a method now. Okay? I'm talking about a method. This is where we are. This is the state. And nobody knows what to do. So guess what? We'll do an old thing a new way. And let's dedicate. The problem is we haven't dedicated ourselves. Let's just keep swinging the axe harder instead of sharpening the tools. And saying something is not right here. Something is not right here. Something is not right here. Let's go back and reinvestigate the text. But we're scared of what we may find. Oh man, alright, stay quiet in here. Alright. Black liberation theology is one of the theoretical frameworks which I wrote my dissertation, which deals with kind of cultural imperialism, and it talks about a lot about the black churches of Christ. But black liberation theology argues that African Americans must be liberated from multiple forms of bondage, social, political, economic, and religious. This formulation views Christian theology as a theology of liberation, addressing issues of justice, social equality, while exposing forms of bondage that seek to remain hidden in social systems, even religious systems. So as our black congregations moved away from their white brothers, so we're going to be separate, we're going to have our own national lecture, and they moved to a state of independence, they were yet still dependent. Because culturally, they had adopted a lot of the forms of our white brethren without even knowing. And so there's still a form of cultural imperialism that exists in the black congregations today. And because we haven't investigated the text and taken time to do that, it still exists. And now we're starting to really see the effects of it. Okay? Cultural expressions and worship. Okay? This book. How many people have a copy of this book?
Okay.
That book's not Bible.
Yeah. Well,
it'll get to the discussion.
If you couldn't understand the Bible, just take this book. Okay? We handed it out like you wouldn't believe. We handed this stuff out like you wouldn't believe. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? And I was handing this out back in the 90s. Here, you should become part of the church that you read about in the Bible. Take this. Why would you want to go to a man-made church? You may have a Bible in your church, but it's your church in the Bible. And you get everybody say amen. You hand that out. You say, don't worship like denominations. You know?
Mixed love.
Yeah. So we had that, and I researched it. The author Leroy Brownlow, he did some amazing things. He's a product of his culture.
Yeah.
It's a product of his culture. Okay, and his values and views of how worship should reflect, no one's just kind of reflect his upbringing, and we took that. We scripturalized it. Okay. And to this day, believe it or not, it's still used. This book is still used for recruitment and retention in congregations. Okay? And so what I'm going to show, I'm not going to be able to show all of it. It's going to show pictures of a predominantly white congregation, black congregation. And I want you to see if you see any similarities. Let's see if we can get that. Okay. And this is not, of course, that does not reflect all of the white congregations. You know, no racist monolithic. Okay, so now this is the black congregation. Okay? I haven't heard this in a long time. But this is how we were taught to lead song. We were talking it up there. We didn't know how our hands were doing it, right? And half the people in the back were asleep. They had to get communion, right? Get our five parts of worship. You know? Amen. Right? All right, so now. This is a picture of our congregation. This is a picture of our congregation on Sunday morning. A little different. Okay? And we got lambasted. We put this thing online. You're denominational. You look more like a Baptist church. You look like a Pentecostal church. We're African Americans. We are more. We move. We got a plan. We more physically expressive. That's just the way it is. It's just a form, right? All right. So let's see. Let me get to. So,
I want you to see that,
huh? To show you what we came out of. But that Joshua generation has to heed that call and hear it and say, hey, guess what? The church has to evolve. We don't change the message, but the methods definitely have to change. Moses is dead, okay? So not only there must there be a calling, but there must be a commencement. He says, get ready to cross the Jordan River. So we can hold committee meetings. We can do lectureships to black and blue. We can have seminars and all that, but nothing will be accomplished until we rise and come forward. That's why I'm tired of going to lectureships and panel discussions, everybody talking about freedom. I said, are we going to actually walk? Are we going to move? Are we going to sit here and talk about freedom while we're picking cotton? What are we going to do? I'm ready to move out tonight. And when Harriet Tubman, when she led people to bondage, she said, let's go. And that woman carried a gun. And that gun was not only for the slave catchers, but the gun was for anybody who punked out and said, I'm going back to put all our freedom at jeopardy. We'll put our freedom at jeopardy. We ready to go or stay here? Because I'm ready to die to have my freedom. You ready to roll? If not, stay here. Have all the lectureships right here on the plantation that you want about staying. But if that's what you want to do, that's I'm tired. He says, we got a river to cross. Let's go. Let's go. Now is the time. And somebody told me, well, one day, you know, your children may experience that freedom. We just not going to do it. My Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free now.
Amen.
All right, it's getting quiet. All right, I will give you every place, he says in verse 3. You set your foot. The whole land was given. But they can only possess that which they claim. God is telling us, the future belongs to us. Okay? The only things that you will have is the things that you are willing to fight for. Don't think that you won't have to fight. You're going to definitely have to fight. Okay? There will be some bloodshed. But God is for us. God is for us. Okay? Thank God we have a Joshua. He's given us a Joshua. Okay? He's not afraid to go places that we haven't been before. Okay? God is not looking for another Moses. If he was looking for another Moses, he would have kept Moses alive.
Absolutely.
He's not looking for another. That's why he buried him. Okay, he's not looking for another one. He's looking for a man for such a time as this. Okay, so there are preachers trying to resurrect Moses, trying to use 19th century methods in a 21st century church, mimicking the style of preachers long ago and just to impress people, obsessed with the carcass of Moses.
Well,
I can do it. I can do that. But it's not going to work. Henry Ford. Henry Ford, Model T, right? Makes that call. How would Henry Ford act if we dug up his body, resurrected him, and he saw the 2015 Mustang? What would he say? What would he say? This is the car that we had. We got to go back to the old and catch the holy car. There's only one car like this, only one Jackson, and God don't recognize this. But what do you say? Look what they have done.
See, I'm going to tell it on you because I know who that is.
Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead, snitch on me. That makes sense? Okay? God is looking for a Joshua generation. Okay? Last 40 years of their life represent Moses. Okay, the last phase of your life and your Christian walk represents unbelief, stagnation, wandering, nomadic meandering in dry places, movement with no direction, and putting a lot in, getting nothing out. Now it's time to cross. Now it's time to cross. Okay? Not everybody's going to be happy. Some people you're going to have to let die in the wilderness.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Let them go.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let them go. Man. Let them go. Okay? And when I'm talking about a Joshua generation, it's more than just age. We're talking about a mindset. We're talking about a mindset of people. Okay? Moses can only take you so far. Okay? Moses was not the master, but he's a medium to get you one phase into the next. Again, if you hold on to Moses, you remain where you are. Okay? And if you remain where he is, you will die where he is. And you will never see what God wants you to have. And I only have one life to live, and I don't want to look back at my life with any regrets and say, what could have been? What could have been? So, I contemplated leaving the Church of Christ plenty of times. I said, what in the world am I in this fellowship for, Faith? Okay? Can't get any money, ask for money, can't, you know. Okay, I'm just talking to us now. Okay? I forget the money. What about the fellowship? You know, every time I step up to a place, I'm getting ridiculed, talked about. Why? Why am I in this fellowship? The name Church of Christ is right now more of a liability than an asset. Because every time I have to talk about my church, I have to defend the churches of Christ rather than talk about Christ. Mm. Wow. And I know some preachers had to leave the Church of Christ just to see Jesus.
So I said, why? I get hated on because I can't fit in the denominational world, even though I have a lot of denominational pastors as friends. They say, hey, Church of Christ, come here. Church of Christ, come here. Knowing we got a good word, but it's a way to slight us. It's like, mm-hmm. You Church of Christ. Y'all still believe that? Y'all don't want to go to heaven. Yeah, come on. My non-music brother, come on. Mm-hmm. Why am I? Okay. So I had to ask myself, why am I still part of this fellowship? And then I looked and I saw, and I prayed to God. And God revealed some things to me. I'm second generation Church of Christ. My mom came to Church of Christ in the early 70s. So I'm second generation, born and raised. And I said, wow.
That's hard for you.
And I'm going to say this. I believe God could have saved me in other fellowships, but he chose the Church of Christ for a reason. Mm-hmm. So, like Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Moses understood the house. He understood the ins and outs of the house, the layout of the land. But most importantly, he understood the Egyptian mind frame of Pharaoh's house. And it would be that same Moses, years later, at the age of 80, that would be called to go back and take down that very house that he was raised in. Does this make sense? And say, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And now Pharaoh has become church leadership. Mm. Won't let the people go. And so this is the reason why. This is the reason why I stayed. Okay? All right. You love Moses because Moses made you feel good. He spoon-fed you every day. They were not farming. They were not sowing. They were not spoon-fed you every day. You didn't even have to read the Bible. We already got it. You know everything you need to go to heaven. You don't even have to open the song book. You already know the words. We spoon-fed folk. Okay? Didn't have to work, but Moses was destined to die at the Jordan. But Joshua was sent to take us over. You need a Yahshua. You need someone to take you into the precious promises of God. That's the next phases for the churches of Christ. Not only must there be a calling, a crossing, and a claiming, but there also must be confidence. Our confidence must be correctly placed, not in our strength, but in the Lord. It's your fulfillment of his word. Victory is assured, not because Joshua is a great leader, it's because, or Israel is a great nation, but because God is a great God.
Amen.
And the reason why we'll be successful is because I believe God is for this. And if God be for it, who can stand against it? Amen. Okay? So don't let discouragement destroy your potential. Okay? Be strong and courageous. That's what he told them. Because this is what you will need to lead the people of God into a place they have never been. And you're going to get attacked, and the most of the people that will attack you will be your own.
Oh,
yeah. Will be your own. Exactly. And so they're going to attack you. They're going to talk about you like you would not believe. But it's okay. Okay? So in conclusion, African American Churches of Christ are cultural crossroads. This fellowship must decide whether it will continue to perpetuate Eurocentric practices as biblical doctrine or seek innovative methods that will allow them to be relevant in a 21st century context. That's where we are, okay? And so, I'm done. I got about 5 minutes. I know you guys may have some questions. I have some questions up here. I'll just throw them up there if you guys, but I'll leave it. I'll open it up for questions. Yes, brother.
My focus is less concerned on changing worship as it is ministry.
True.
You know, 50s, 60s mentality.
Yes, sir.
Dealing with people with their needs and things. Totally different from trying to deal with people in their needs nowadays. I mean, they need more holistic care. You just can't, like, give somebody the word and then they're okay. You know, they need housing, they need
true.
Food, they need,
about holistic
they need mental health, they need so many things now. You just can't. The quick little simple little
yes,
little,
it's definitely
little,
not easy.
When everybody's middle class, right? You little simple little quick little cure things.
Come on.
You got to have, you know, in depth ministry where you really spending time with people and the family and holistically with them, and that's the fight that I've seen for pushback. You want the easy ministries, you know, the in for 2 hours and out for the rest.
That's
of the
right. Year. That's right.
And you should be able to take care of all the rest of your needs. And the person's got all these other needs that aren't being taken care of. You wonder why they're not there a month later. Or when they're not there 3 months
true.
Later.
That's true. That's true. Yes,
I just have a question with
okay, we understand how Moses died, but Moses is like right-hand man was Aaron, so I don't understand why Aaron didn't take over and why Joshua was the one to lead the people.
All right. You got all these preachers in here. Aaron, actually died before, but Aaron, though, was over the Levitical priesthood. Aaron was really, you get deep, Aaron was really from the wrong tribe. It's the tribe of Levi. Levi's not going to lead the people over, but he still represented that era. Okay? Joshua was younger. Joshua was his age. Joshua went up. Joshua had experience. God prepped him. Joshua went up to the mountain when he got the Ten Commandments. He went up to Sinai. Okay, so Joshua was prepped. He was attached to Moses the entire time to see what he would go through. But Aaron was not to be the one. Aaron made a lot of mistakes. Aaron led the people in idolatry when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. So Aaron had a lot of faults, but it was not to be Aaron. But great question. Yes, sir.
Hi.
How are you doing,
sir? I'm a member of Lancaster Congregation right now in California.
Yes, sir.
I've been in San Jose, where the membership would be white, black,
yes, sir,
and Hispanic.
Yes, sir.
We do fine as white, we do fine as black, but when you put the three of us together, mm-hmm, we haven't found a way to get past the cup and bread. You know, when I'm in front, you know, I'm reading in Spanish, I could feel this other,
yes, sir,
section, not, and that's what our world is coming to. They are a big part of the new world, and they're very faithful people, but we can't seem to break these walls of partition that Christ is tearing down. We find a reason to re-erect.
Let me say this. When we talk about unity, you mean black, white, brown, and I preached in San Jose at a congregation that was half black, half Hispanic. Then I had an interpreter, and preaching is like rapping. And so when I preach, I can't stop every second to have. It just wasn't there. Now, unity is more than just sitting in a building singing the same songs. That's what we think unity is. Or having an entirely black lectureship and popping up some whites, or having an entirely white fellowship and popping up some blacks. And then we say, that's unity. Ah. Unity is being like-minded and having the same mind as Jesus Christ. Okay, so I don't think the whole intent of the Bible was to say we have to have a certain quota in every church, and now we're fine, we're good. No. When you were baptized, when you look at Galatians 3:27-28, when you were baptized in Christ, you didn't stop becoming male, you didn't stop becoming female, I don't stop becoming black, or what? We have, look, God, our strength is in our diversity. Okay? So if I see my white brother, if they worship a certain way, man, that's it, man. Because guess what? You can get people that'll never talk to me. And I can get people that'll never talk to you. And I can engage them in a way that I understand their culture. And you can engage your people in a way that you understand that culture. And that is fine. Okay? We just can't have any divisions in the sense that one is more superior than the other, one is better than the other, but just to go ahead and prop a bunch of people in a building and say, that's unity. No. I don't think that was the intent of the text, okay? And so I think we just have to be careful of having what we call surface unity or this pseudo-unity and stuff like that. That's not necessarily what it's about, because the whole black church is more than just, like you said, it's worship. There's a social gospel. If you look at what the black churches are doing in the city of Baltimore, okay, they're trying to stop a whole movement. They're trying to get the city back together. You know, we engage people on the streets. It's a different beast. And I don't really have time to go into it. But to answer your question about, you know, trying to get this unity, and some people say, we need this many, this. Look. We're unapologetically a black congregation. Church is universal, but we are predominantly, why? Because the way I preach, okay, and the Bible says, no, okay, that's a traditionally black, and I'll hoop and holler and get the Bible says and this and that. Now, we have white members, but we make the mistake of thinking that all black people like black church.
They don't. They want something more solemn. I don't like that yelling and stuff. I don't like all that loud singing and you rip too much and all that other stuff. They don't like it. Then we make the assumption that all white people just want white church. Some white folks love black church. Barry Gordy figured that out. Hello, Motown. He said white people love black music, and he sold it to them, and they love black music. So you can't make the mistake of thinking all black people like black church and only white people like white church. You have different, you know, different boats for whatever you like, whatever floats your boat and all that other stuff. That's fine. And that's okay. Okay? We just can't think one is superior than the other. That's when the divisions come in. My time is up, and I don't want you to be on the same time. Thank you.